Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
We've been in this series the last 2 weeks called Built to Last, a life that is built to last. And I think if we're all honest, we all want a life that's built to last. You know, we don't want anything that's flimsy. We don't like buying stuff, buying things that are flimsy. Companies all over the world, they spend millions of dollars making sure that they get quality stuff, quality material to build things, and then they market that to you because, hey, we all want to buy things that are built to last. Usually when I go in the Lowe's and I'll buy something, and I got this from my dad. He would do this. You know, a lot of times when you buy something, they say, hey, would you want to purchase a service agreement? Would you want to purchase a one-year warranty service agreement? And usually it's on what I would think would be a very quality tool, very quality brand name. And so they'll say, do you want the service warranty? And I look at them and say, no, ma'am. I say, if this thing breaks within a year, I'll be bringing it back, because I'm expecting that it's got DeWalt on it, or it's got Milwaukee on it, whatever. I'm expecting that they'll stand behind their name, and that you as Lowe's will stand behind your name as well. And I don't give them all that, but I really just say no, ma'am. But but in my mind, that's what I'm saying, you know. But we all want to know what our purpose is, and of course, if we're going to be built to last, then we have to understand what our purpose is, and we have to know the plan. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at the words of the prophet Jeremiah, and we were reminded that God has a plan and a purpose for us all. The Lord spoke to Jeremiah and said that these plans were to prosper us and to give us hope. It's very easy to read these words and just assume, oh, okay. Well, God wants to prosper us. God wants to, he has a plan to give us hope. That must mean that if I become a Christian, then I'll just kind of be living on easy street. And we know that that's not really true. When we dug into the book of Jeremiah, we understood that these words were being spoken to the nation of Judah when they were in exile there in Babylon. And they didn't know what was going to happen, and God spoke to them through Jeremiah and said, hey, listen, you just have to hold on. I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. There is hope, but I need you to hold on. And so the truth there is that when God says to the prophet Jeremiah that he has a plan for us, I am convinced that his plan for us is for us to be built to last. His plan and his purpose for us is to be built to last, to build our lives, to build our homes, our families, to put our hearts on the firm foundation so that when life happens, when the storms of life begin to rage, we can stand firm. We can be built to last. And then last week we understood that prayer is a vital connection in being built to last. It's vital. Prayer is this communication that we have with God. And prayer simply is seeking and finding the will of God, seeing where God is moving, and then placing our footsteps in line with God. You could say that's what prayer is. We try to say that maybe prayer is us trying to change the situation. Prayer is us trying to maybe gain control of the situation. But the truth is, prayer is us really living with our hands up in full surrender and saying, Lord, help me see my current situation the way that you're seeing it. Because if we see it the way that God sees it, then that's when we have faith. That's when we have hope that God does indeed have a plan for us. And so this morning, we're going to turn our attention to another area that has to be submitted to God. This area has to be submitted to God if we're going to have a life built to last. And that is the area of our words, the things that we say, how we use our mouth. And about 10 of you are like, oh, man, I'm just going to go ahead and leave. He's getting on this again. Here we go with the gossip. Here we go with the words. You know, I might as well just, stay with me. Trust me, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. You know, words are powerful things, right? I read a study that said that on average, the average person speaks about 16,000 words a day. Now, we all know how the law of averages and statistics work. So there are some people who greatly go above the average, and there are some people who grow greatly below the average. And do you know someone who goes above the average? No, not at all. Husbands, you don't know anyone. You don't know anyone who goes above the average. Do you know anybody who goes below the average? Do you know anybody who is below average? And you're just like, I wish you would just say something. I cannot read minds. But words are a powerful thing. In fact, I want to demonstrate how powerful words can be. So I'd like the kids to help me with this. They're in the service this morning. So if you're a kid, 12 or under, if you just feel like you're a kid, you want to play, come on. So I need all the kids up here. We're gonna play a little game. They're in here, so we'll make it interactive. Y'all just guys line up here. You know, there's something that somebody once said to me was, sometimes when we're in relationship with one another, if you guys could just line up just right across the front. And we'll get started here in a little bit. When we're living life and we say things, I heard this one time. Larry, I think Larry's going to like this. We know what we said, but we don't know what they heard. You guys ever heard that before? You know, so words have power. And so we're going to play a little game called telephone. So Ricky, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to whisper something to your ear. And then I want you to whisper it to Marley, and Marley's going to whisper it to Aston. So we're going to go on down. And so by the time we get to the end here, by the time we get to Madison, Madison is going to tell us what the secret was. Madison is going to tell us the great big secret. And we're going to find out just kind of how the power of words can work. So, all right, let me turn my microphone off because it wouldn't be very... But there's power in our words, and the writer of the book of James explains how important it is for us to get a control on our tongues. So turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 3. If you have there's a Bible in front of you and there in your pew, and you're welcome to use that. We'll be on page 848, excuse me. Page 848. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to invite you to stand, if you can, for the reading of God's word. If you're not able to stand, that's okay. But if you're able to, let's stand. Hear the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and in itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. But it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Let's pray. Father, we are very thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I love the book of James. James is one of my favorite books. James is a very practical book. You could say that the book of James is kind of this how-to. A lot of the gospel is kind of a lot of theology, a lot of what God, Jesus has done for us. But when you get to the book of James, it becomes more of a practical tool. So James is a book whose main concern is the formation of godly character within the worshiping community. What we find here in James is not just good advice for the sake of individual gain or personal advancement. It's God's word to a community of people. Upon hearing this word, they are challenged to become a people of character who walk in purity and holiness. And that's our call as well. This isn't just good advice for us who want to succeed in business or to advance our careers. This is the word of God. This is the word of God that calls us out of foolish desires. It calls us out of this foolish, haywire, crazy world. It's God's word that seeks to create people of character and integrity. And so in verses 1 and 2, we see that he makes this point that a tame tongue is evidence of a mature heart. So as this passage begins, it begins as important instruction for those who want to teach. And you could read that and say, well, this is good. I don't want to teach in church anyway. So I'm going to go and do what I want to do. No. We are missing the point. The instruction here is for all Christians, but James is being very clear that especially if you intend to teach within the church, if you intend to be in some position of leadership, then you better get this right. And the truth is, all of us should get this right. For all who claim to follow Christ, verse 2 is very telling about the goal of the holy life that we are called to. It says, we stumble in many ways. This is a reminder that there are many things that have the potential to derail our journey towards Christ-likeness. But look at the promise of those who have learned. In your Bibles, look at the second part of verse 2. It says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Wow. I mean, James is trying to illustrate to us that there is power in what we say, that there is power in how we say it. And so when you read that part of verse 2, it's kind of scary. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't think that we were called to be perfect. I didn't think that was even something that was even on the table. But when you look at this word perfect, it's a common word that shows up in the New Testament. And we, from our Western understanding, we think of perfect, you know, as always being correct. But what they understood perfect to be was a state of maturity, a state of living and doing how you were created to live. Those of you who have been around here a long time, you understand, you know this analogy. But it's like a watch. What is a watch intended to do? It's intended to tell time. So right now, all of you who have a watch on, if that thing is running, no matter how many nicks are on it, no matter how many scratches are on the face, that is a perfect watch. Because the watch is designed to tell time. Now, if we take the watch and we try to do something else with it, then all of a sudden the watch then becomes an imperfect thing. And so when the Bible, when the New Testament talks about us finding this perfection, it's not about being without error, but it's about living our purpose. It's about understanding that God has called us to holiness. God has called us to purity and in everything that we do. And if we can get our mouth under control, I think he's saying that takes care of a lot of the issues. Now, you know that's true. How many times has your mouth gotten you in trouble? Yeah, all of it. Yeah, I mean, like four of us, rest of your life. I'm not raising my hand, but we know it's true. I've been here 6 years, or don't forget. I know it's true, right? See, if I was just my first Sunday, I could get away with that. I'd be like, oh man, these people got it together, you know? But I know all of us at one time or another, maybe not a lot, but at least once, we've understood what it means for our mouths to get us in trouble. So I think a tame tongue is evidence of a mature Christian, of a mature person in Christ. James is saying that to grow into maturity is the goal of the holy life. We must control our speech, he says. I wonder if the opposite statement is true as well. I think our shared Christian experience would say it is. The opposite of this statement is that unless you learn to control your speech, you will never experience the fullness of Christ-like maturity. I want you to let that digest with you. What does it say about our Christian life? What does it say about our Christian journey if we're never able to get our tongue under control? Now, here's the thing. There's going to be times where we make mistakes. There's going to be times where things just happen. But hopefully, as we grow in the Lord, we learn from those things. We learn from those moments. We learn kind of those things that kind of push our buttons. And we go to the Lord in prayer. Again, it's back to prayer. What if every time somebody just pushed that one button that just is going to send you over the edge? What if instead of going over the edge, you just say, I got to pray. I got to stop and pray. You know? As the famous poet said, we got to pray just to make it today. Five of you were thinking that, so I went ahead and said it. But that's key. That's key to understanding what it is to get our tongue under control. Now, we live in a world where it's more than just tongue. And yes, I'm about to go there, so let's get ready. Not only our tongue, but these do a lot of talking these days, don't they? These do a lot of talking. Man. What if... So, thinking about our social media presence. What does your social media presence say about your relationship with Jesus Christ? You ever ask yourself that? Well, I just forwarded that. I just liked that. I just shared that. We got to be careful what we share. You know, we'll share things and we didn't read the whole article or we didn't watch the whole video. And it's like, they shared that? Whoa. So I have a picture. I've always wanted to use this, but I never have because I don't want to come off like, you know, like judgmental or like the pastor stalking my Facebook page. But there's coming a day where I may begin to use one of these. Show those up. So I'm going to just post that on your... I'm just going to post that. When I see something on Facebook that May is like, that's a little less than stellar. You know, what you doing? There's another one. Oh, hey, those words are unholy. You know, Jesus kind of just checking in on our Facebook page. But think about it. Teens, young adults. I mean, you know, you guys are right there in the thick of it. What does your social media presence say about you? I mean, I would challenge our middle and high school students to think about that. You go to school with people who know that you attend church, who they know that you invited them to youth group before, but then on the next day they see something on Instagram or Snapchat and they're like, well, I thought they went to church. Or I thought, man, that doesn't really line up. So there's power in our words. There is power in our fingertips. And right now I've been unfriended like by three people. They're like, well, I'm just not even going to mess with it. I don't want him putting that on my wall. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. So verses 3-6, they help us understand that there are power, the power of our words. You know the old adage, sticks and stones, they break my bones, but what will never hurt me? Words never hurt me. We know that's untrue, right? All of us who have been through upper elementary and middle school know that's not true. Right? We've all been in that weird stage. All been there. There's like a few kids that kind of like somehow they get like the cool card and somehow they get over that. I was not that kid. Right? I went through the awkward stage. All right. I don't know how kids pull the like, well, I'm the cool kid, so I don't understand that. And usually they're the ones using the words to, anyway, I'm not going there. But we all understand that it's not true. It's not true that words don't hurt. Words have power. There's a reason why James draws these pretty big pictures to help us understand the power of words. He uses a bit and a bridle to control a horse, the rudder that controls a massive ship, the spark that ignites a great fire. These are all small things that have huge consequences, right? Last week at Breakaway, I told you that for some reason, the Breakaway leadership placed me and Brandon in charge of the fire. And who was that? I don't know who that person is. Who was that? And man, we were all excited. You know, hey, fire is awesome. And I'm amazed how one little spark will then kind of begins to make this bonfire. And then we had another guy who's a bad influence on us. He comes up and he's another pastor. And so the fire pit has a pretty big circumference. And so me and Brandon, we're kind of like, oh, I just like a little fire. And so he goes, man, fill that thing up. You know? But we forget small little things have huge consequences. And so we think about our words, and it's just something we said. It's not a big thing. But we forget that our words have consequences. This is what I'm convinced of. This will be on the screen. Words have the power to create unlimited realities. Words have the power to create. Words have the power to create. Some of us may object to the creative power of speech. Some of us may object to that, but if you go back to the creation narrative, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we see this narrative about a God who speaks things into being, who takes nothing and speaks them into being. And then later, when it talks about how God created man, how God created humanity, he said, let us make man in our own image. And what I'm suggesting is not that we can leave this place and we can speak worlds, literal worlds, universes into creation, but we can speak things into creation in the hearts of people. We can speak realities into being in the hearts and the minds of people. How we speak to them, how we use our mouths in these things have huge consequences. And so in verses 7 and 12, James, he talks about this untamable tongue. This untamable tongue. He uses the analogy of training animals to demonstrate how all things have been tamed by humanity, and yet no one can tame the tongue. And here's the thing, this is not a verse that is intended to give the Christ follower an excuse. You can't read this and say, well, James said it can never be tamed, so I'm not even going to try. Now, I think James is trying to make the point that humans left to their own desire, they'll never be able to tame the tongue. But when we are transformed by God, when we are transformed by God's grace, and we are made a new creation, you better bet that God can change our tongue. That God can tame our tongue, not by our own power, but by the grace of God as He transforms our hearts and as He transforms our minds. Look at this next thought that'll be on the screen here. Growing into Christ-like maturity means learning to control our tongue. We can't grow, we can't be who God's called us to be unless we understand this. So let's look at a couple areas in our lives that let's kind of give ourselves a self-checkup on some areas in our lives in which we could use improvement on taming our tongue. Because if we want a life built to last, then we have to examine our relationships. We have to examine how we are interacting with other people. So let's look at the relationship with our spouse. How do the things you say to your spouse fulfill or violate the vows you have taken? So if you're married, this is something that you need to ask yourself. If you're thinking about getting married one day, then this is something that you need to take note of and to ask yourself, how are you going to use words to speak life or to speak death into your marriage? Do you encourage one another? Have you said things in the middle of an argument that you regret? So much has been written about the importance of communication in a marriage, and I think James is reminding us that when we say hurtful things, we are tearing down the foundation of our marriage, and in the process, tearing down the one that we love the most. And this makes us a little uneasy because we've all been there. We all understand that marriage, I mean, it takes work. It's a commitment for a reason. You know, I once heard someone say that, and I think it's very true, especially for Christians and how we understand what Christian marriage is. It's love that gets the marriage going. But then you'll learn that it will become marriage that keeps the love going. You understand what I'm saying? It's love that gets this whole thing going. I get that. But there will be times where you have to understand that it's the marriage, it is the sanctity of what you have committed to God in to make that decision that we're gonna keep this love going. Because if you just live your marriage just based on the ebb and flow and the ups and downs, and base all of your decisions on your marriage about how you're feeling in the moment, then that's going to lead to some very disastrous decisions, which will lead to very disastrous consequences. You know, it's easy to say, well, you know, he wasn't who I thought he was, or he's changed, or I see things in him or her, all this stuff. And the enemy comes in and says, yeah, they're not who you knew. Yeah, they've changed. And sometimes the enemy uses that in like best friends, who instead of speaking truth into your life, they say, yeah, girl, you got, that's right. Or yeah, man, dude, she's crazy. You need to get out of there. So I'm preaching on marriage now. So let me get back on track. But you understand how we use our words in our marriage is going to determine what kind of marriage that we have. So how about our children? Many of us are fortunate to have children in our lives, whether it's our own children, nieces, nephews. All of us who are adults have some sort of relationship with children. And parents, I want to remind you, you are the number one influencer in your child's life. I had a conversation with somebody just this week. It was a teacher had told another teacher that people, when it comes to education, we need to realize that it's the parents who are to be helping the teachers. You know, it's what happens in the home that determines how well or how poor your child will do in school. That's a proven fact. I mean, you look at any stats on education, kids who are read to, kids whose parents give them attention, all that stuff, are going to do far better in school than kids who, you know, nothing's been done. That transfers to spiritual life, parents. You can't just say, well, I'm going to send my kids to children's church and they'll figure it out. You can't, parents of teens, you just can't send your kids to Tammy and say, well, Tammy will help them figure it out. How do you think that somebody who has an hour to 2 hours a week with your child is going to speak a whole lot of influence into their lives? I mean, they're going to speak some, but the number one influence in your child's life comes from you, mom and dad. So our kids, they need to hear words of affirmation. They need to hear that words that they're cherished, that they're thought of. They need to hear they need to hear these words from mom and from dad. I think for moms, this comes pretty normal, or comes at least a little more natural. But so as a dad, I would challenge our dads in the room, you know, that to take time to speak words that give life into your daughter and into your son's life. Especially dads who have who are in my boat that has a daughter, man, speak words of affirmation into that girl's life. Communicate to her that she is of worth, of who she is inside, in her mind, is of worth. If you do not, when she's 15, you'll be regretting it. That's truth. You can take it to the bank. One of the biggest fears I have as a parent is the fact that I do have a little girl. It really is. I mean, it's a lot of pressure. And so I want to do what I can. I want to speak life into her life, and I want to speak life into Avery's life too. But that's dad-son thing's a little bit different than the dad-daughter thing. We all understand that. So we need to speak words like, I'm so proud of you. Good job. You're beautiful, you're handsome, you're smart, brave, creative. Thank you for helping. I believe in you. You can do it. Avery was building Legos the other day. What was he doing? Yeah, he was building Legos, and he was following the directions. I was like, good job, Avery. You can do it. He's like, Dad, hush. I was like, good job, Avery. Because almost like, quit with all the encouragement. I'm good, you know? I was like, okay, all right, well, carry on. You know, if you know my son, he's very literal and logical person. That's coming through the sound system. It's up here. Sorry. Gotcha. Here, I'll decline it. Are you good? Oh, the Lord's calling me. Speaking of, I was like, fascinating. You know, in public speaking, it's good to have mental breaks. And so I didn't even plan that one. So we've had a mental break. Now we're back. And you're like, oh, now he's got 30 more minutes. No, we're coming to the end. So how about our friendships? This everyday doing life with people, coworkers, people in our neighborhoods, people that we go to school with. There's a couple things I want us to, when it comes to friendships, I'm going to put them on the screen here. One thing we need to remember when it comes to speaking words among our friends, people that we do life with, there is a fine line between gossip and a prayer request. Right? Proverbs 11:13 reminds us that a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. And Proverbs 26:20-22 says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Whoa. That's a good one. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Another thing to consider is, yes, you are entitled to your opinion, but you don't always have to share it. Amen. You want a life that's built to last. You want a friendship that is built to last. Guys, yes, we all have an opinion. And sometimes opinions are like noses. Everyone has them and they all smell, right? I had a soccer coach who would always remind us of that when we gave our opinion about when the water break should be. Before we vocalize our opinion on something, ask yourself this question. Have I considered the issue from the other perspective? Is there another way of looking at this that I may have considered? Taking the time to ask these questions gives you a chance to listen to other viewpoints and to look critically at an issue from a variety of angles. Our knee-jerk reaction to something is always going to come from our own worldview. You understand that? Our initial thought of what we think about something is going to come from what our preconceived ideas are. Another one is, even in the correction of error, being right does not give you the right to be rude. Think about that. Even in correction of error, being right does not give you the right to be rude. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Another one is, constructive criticism is helpful. Sincere encouragement is better. Deuteronomy 3:28. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead the people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. You pull that verse to illustrate. There's power in being an encourager. There's power in getting behind somebody and speaking words of encouragement into their lives. Another one, speak to people as if they were your boss, not your slave. Just because you spend $25 at a restaurant does not mean that you're king of the world. And I think that we need to remember that. You know, in our daily transactions and what we do day to day, man, it's a matter of just having respect of each other and realizing, man, they're a human being just like I am. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And then two more. People value listeners over talkers. People value listeners over talkers. And then words spoken in anger are never helpful and almost always destructive. I think it's important that when you talk about words that are built to last, some of us have a natural filter. Some of us, you need to build one. We need to build one. And God's grace can help us build this filter. And the filters look something like this. You receive information that requires some feedback. And then, of course, you get an initial reaction of what you could say. But the filter is this. How is what you're about to say going to help the situation? Is what you're about to say going to improve or going to worsen the situation? And husbands, this is very valuable. You'll want to take notes on this. Right? I mean, it's something you got to ask yourself. And we have to get to a point where this grace-filled filter helps us understand, helps us process our words so that we can have a life that's built to last. Because a life without relationships, a life without friends, that's not what God intended for us. God intended for us to be in community with one another, to be in relationship with one another. And if we're going to be faithful to the gospel of telling people the good news, then we have to have people around us. So let's be aware of those things. As we wrap it up, you know, we live in the South where we get accused of having an accent. I don't think we do. You know, sounds normal to me. So folks from up north to come down with the accent, right? You know. But it's funny, you know, you go through all the regions of the world, and you know, you can tell accents. My mom lives up in Pittsburgh, and even in the one state of Pennsylvania, you know when somebody is from that western Pennsylvania area. You know, Brian and Kelly come from Ohio near the area. Brian, you know when somebody comes from Pittsburgh. Just has this distinct accent. Plus, they're always yapping about the Steelers. But there are different accents. But here's the thing. What if the accent of our words was the accent of God's word? What if the accent that we used to speak every day was not a southern accent, not a northern accent, not a Texan accent, whatever, you know, but the accent of God in our words? Next question is, how do your words line up with God's word? Think about the words that you speak every day. How do your words line up with the word of God? And so if you want a life built to last, you not only have to ask yourself those questions, but you have to answer. I'm convinced that we serve a God who wants to transform us. I'm convinced that we serve a God that even though our personality is one thing, that his grace can come and he can season our words. He can put his accent on our words in a way that it speaks life and not death into someone. And I'm not telling you you need a personality change. I mean, God created you to be you. You better believe we need some A-type people that can help us, give us direction, and help us to think critically. We need those people. I mean, if everybody was like me, it'd always be flowers and sunshine. Always afraid to hurt somebody's feelings. Well, you know, that's all right. Keep on going, brother. So we need that. I'm not asking you to, for that. I'm not saying that you need to change your personality, but what I am saying is God needs to take that personality that he's given you and submit it to the Lord and say, Lord, help me use my gifts and graces for your glory, to build your kingdom. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song that we sang for during the offering. And I maybe we sing this as an anthem. Maybe we sing this as a testimony that if we want a life that's built to last, it's a life that says that God has called us to holiness. So this holiness unto the Lord. Lord, we want to know you. Lord, we want you to come in and to transform our hearts, to transform our minds in such a way that it just wells up within us. It wells up and it comes out. God's holiness comes out in what we say. So let's stand together and let's sing this song as we close out today.
Holiness unto Jesus, holiness unto you, Lord. Holiness unto Jesus, holiness unto you, Lord. Holiness unto the Lord, unto the King.
Father, it has indeed been a great day in your house. Lord, we've heard your word. And Lord, we've heard the challenge that our words would be like your words. Lord, that the words that we speak would carry your accent of love, would carry your accent of grace. Lord, would you remind us each and every day that our words have power to either speak life or to speak death into someone's life. Lord, would you remind us that what comes out of our fingertips or out of our thumbs, Father, onto social media has the power to speak life. And I pray that it is all filtered through you, through and by your grace. Lord, because we all want a life that is built to last. And your word reminds us, if we can get this whole, this taming the tongue thing down, then Lord, then we can understand what it is that you've called us to when you've called us to holiness. Lord, that you've called us to this life that is built to last. And Lord, a part of that is understanding the power that we have in our words. Lord, I pray for those who maybe today this message has spoken to them. Lord, right now, would you begin to season their spirit with your grace? Would you begin to season their heart, Lord, with your grace and with your mercy? Lord, would it begin to well up in what they would say and how they treat one another, how they speak to one another? Father, I pray that you will give us a great day of what's left. Lord, would you bring us back here tonight, Lord, as the church comes together this evening just for a fun time of being family. A fun time of being able to support our youth ministry and to share in conversations, Father, to share in community. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. Hey, go in grace, go in peace, have a great day. The day the Lord made just for you.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.